Okay, I planned on continuing on in Galatians. My regular folks know we had somewhat of a disturbance come up this week. I wasn't going to preach on it, but I'm going to. And so, apologies to our visitors, if you will. But we had a member separate himself from us, and there had been no discussion at all. No speaking of grievance. There had been no notice, no indication of dissatisfaction. He had been with us for 9 years. And not a word to me about any problems. And then we all received a letter in which we were accused, amongst other things, of idolatry and various other sins, primarily because of the fact that we remember those who went before us and how God used them, like Confederate Memorial Day, and like the banners that we remember as we reflect upon what God has done in our own history, in our own lives, and in the lives of those that went before us. And I'll say this, you know, Brother Howe can testify to this. He came here to church for years before he even had any clue about what you might do to join. He just kept listening and learning, and that's our point. But I've never sneaked up on anyone. I mean, it's all out there. I mean, look at our website, you know, look at it. Come on, this is us. So I've never sneaked up on anyone. And if something's changed in basic emphasis or approach or theology or practice, it hadn't been us. Not that there's not room for improvement. You can have a whole lot better preacher. You know, and we work on those things. And if you pray, it helps too. But Proverbs 22:28, you might even say a theme based upon the name of our church and so forth, says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. You know, and that's what we seek to be about. I've never sneaked up on anyone. I've never, ever, ever pressured anyone to join this church. I never, ever, ever pressure someone to walk down the aisle and make a decision. That is baloney. God does that. Not my business. And when God does it, it's done right. And again, this brother said he couldn't even wish us Godspeed. So, you know, I guess he wouldn't count me a brother or whatever. And I do think the verse is applicable, though I do wish him Godspeed and well. In 1 John 2:19, the apostle wrote, he said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And so, yes, this is kind of a difficult sermon this morning. I even have some questions in my own mind. Is it advisable or not? But I do believe this, that it's necessary. So, here we are. And I just have, this is another one of my ramblings, I guess, you know, some random thoughts and whatever. Not as organized as what my disorganization usually is, even. But I reflected back and thought on some passages and incidents in Scripture. And the Old Testament, you know, Paul told us these things happened unto them to be in samples to us. We're to learn from them. Not that we're to live like they do, not that we're to become Jews, and that's what Paul's dealing with in Galatians, but we're to learn from that. And there's a particular incident amongst some others I might touch on this morning. In 1 Samuel 7 and verse 10, beginning in verse 10. 1 Samuel 7, beginning in verse 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. And the Lord thundered a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone. We sing a song about this stone sometimes. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer. Ebenezer. Saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And we sing, here I raise my Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more to the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Well, there's nothing new under the sun. And I seek to get all my theology and understanding from the Scriptures. But sometimes we can look to others and kind of test what we believe. And that's, I often look to Brother Gill, who was an old Baptist preacher in England before the American Revolution. And Brother Gill's comments on this verse are germane. I want to look at them, and of course I'll have some of my own. But on verse 12, which said this, if you'll remember, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Brother Gill said this, and Samuel took a stone and set it, not for worship, it wasn't idolatry, not for worship, but as a monument to the victory obtained by the help of God. And this he placed. And to my view, you know, so is, if you will, what memorials we have. What banners, what portraits. They're monuments to victories, not always physical or external, but victories that the Lord has given to His people through the help of God and through those who went before us, and God was pleased to strengthen and use, and it's good that we reflect upon those things. How's that idolatry? You know, you might consider another earlier incident as well. And I've spoke of this one in the past as well. But remember when the children of Israel are first coming into the promised land under Joshua. And the sea, the Jordan is swelling from the rainy season and so forth. And there's no way they're going to get across. And similar to the miracle that happened at the Red Sea. Remember the Lord parted the Jordan. And the children of Israel walked across on dry ground as they went into the promised land. And Joshua 4, we read of that incident. Joshua 4, verse 1. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God, in the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what mean ye thee by these stones? then ye shall answer them. That the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. God commands us to have them make a monument of stones. What an idolatry. It was a memorial. It was a remembrance of instruction for the generations that were to come. I've often said again, what we have here, people come in here, not just kids, but, you know, mainly I put it up for kids, but kids and adults will say, you know, what does that mean? You know, there's at the back, the cross swords of the Confederate cavalry, and over the top of it, I have Dale Vendisi. They said, what do all these things mean? Well, usually they're sorry they asked by the time, because I'll start waxing eloquent about things. But, you know, these are things so that they'll say, what do these mean? What is this? What does it mean? And then we have an opportunity to witness to them and tell them of our mighty God and His great victories and of courage and of bravery and of valor. And if you note these two instances, the one with Samuel and the one with Joshua, and it's just in passing, but there's no indication at all that the Lord specifically commanded Samuel, you know, to take this stone and raise it up as an Ebenezer. In fact, preceding that, there was they had already named an area that which we, you know, would reflect, you know, the victories that they would have there. But anyway, there's no direct command of God for what Samuel did. He did it because he wanted to remember those things. It wasn't written down in Scripture. We don't hear that, you know, the Lord spoke to the prophet. Samuel was the prophet. God did speak to him, but he didn't evidently on this instance. Now, in the case with Joshua, God told him specifically, I want you to do this. Okay, so now I want to continue on, get back to Brother Gill, and here's what he said concerning that verse in the Ebenezer from Brother Gill. He says, and call the name of it Ebenezer, which signifies the stone of help, and is the same place which by anticipation has this name. Now, what had happened is here before, the Israelites had been defeated on other instances. Brother Gill says, so that in the self same place where the Israelites were twice beaten by the Philistines and the ark taken, was this salvation wrought for them. You know, I have people tell me sometimes, it says, well, you all lost. Get over it. You know? Well, so I guess the first time Israel lost, he said, you all lost. Get over it. Go serve the Philistines. No, you didn't do that. You know, they kept on. They kept trusting God. Before this Confederate Memorial Day, I'd been having a discussion with somebody who often discusses with me online, but in particular this time about the matter of free will. And I just had to tell him in passing, I said, listen, I'm really busy now. I may have to wait for some of my responses. I can't get back to you. I've got Confederate Memorial Day. And I said, this is a very busy time of the year for me. It's really all out preparing for Confederate Memorial Day. And so he responded. He said, sarcastically, he said, I'm sure Jesus is proud of you, Greg. Enjoying your celebration, Greg. Sadly, you celebrate the side that God hated, and consequently, that side lost. Okay. Okay, so, yeah. So, Israel had lost a couple times. God hated them, and they just should have given up and stopped, right? No. No. That's the philosophy of all tyrants. That's the philosophy of, you know, might makes right. You know, if I can crush you, I'm right. But it's often the case, God's providence, and in God's providence, defeat often does come before victories. We don't know what's in God's mind. I do know the last chapter in the book. God wins. We win. I do know what Paul tells us in Romans, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I may not understand them all, but so it was here with Israel. And this place had been twice defeated. And then Samuel raises up the Ebenezer. And I remind you again, Brother Howell was talking about, I think this was on my bookmark as well, but you know, where President Davis said, the principle for which we contend is bound to reassert itself, though it may be at another time and in another form. It's not wrong for us to remember those who came before us and to hold their standards and to hold their cause and to hold their truth. President Davis also said on another occasion, it flies in the face of the philosophy of the world. He said, a question settled by violence or in disregard of law must remain unsettled forever. So he said, y'all lost, get over it. No. A question settled by violence or by disregard of the law must remain unsettled forever. Okay, I'll let Brother Gill speak a couple more words. Again, back to verse 12 in 1 Samuel 7. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Brother Gill says, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. This was but the beginning of their deliverance from the Philistines, and which was owing to the help of the Lord. And as He had begun to help them, they might hope and encourage themselves that He would go on to help them until their deliverance was completed. However, they with Samuel thought it their duty, which was right, to acknowledge what the Lord had done for them and perpetuate the memory of it, though they could not be sure what He would do for them hereafter. We don't know, but we do know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called for, according to His purpose. Back to Brother Gill. Though they could not be sure what He would do for them hereafter, yet they were sensible of and thankful for the instance of His goodness. They hoped for more, had their dependence on Him for future success against their enemies. And so, there are the meanings of those things that someone wants to call idolatry. We aren't worshiping anything. They're a remembrance. They're a memorial. To call such idolatry is either gross ignorance or blatant dishonesty. Or perhaps, to be charitable, we could just say it's extreme prejudice. I don't know. I think as well, you know, I was thinking on that and pinned this in this morning. And I've brought this up before, you know, about Thanksgiving and so forth. We don't observe the pagan holidays, but, you know, we observe Thanksgiving, the national day of Thanksgiving and remembrance. And the Lord did that. The Lord observed Hanukkah. You know where you find Hanukkah in the Old Testament as a feast of Israel? It's not there. During the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, when the Maccabees wrested back the temple from the Greeks and their representatives anyway, and they cleansed it, the Feast of Dedication, the Feast of Lights, but it's not set forth unto Israel as a biblical holiday. It was a national holiday of remembrance, a national holiday of remembrance of God's help for the Maccabees, of God's provision, of God's the victory He wrought through those men of Israel. And the Lord marked that day with Israel. We read that, you know, during His earthly ministry, you can go John 10 and verse 22 and 23, where it's called the Feast of the Dedication. And it was at Jerusalem the feast of dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. The Lord went to the temple when they observed Hanukkah, we call it today, the feast of dedication. It was strictly a national holiday of remembrance and acknowledgement of God's victory. Using the Maccabees, using their men. You can remember as well, and I'll get on through this if I can, but folks take it, there's my great-great-grand Happy's flag and Marine Light Artillery. And it says, fighting for our slaves. No, it doesn't say that. It says, God and our rights. Yesterday, HK talking about the Southern Cross, St. Andrew's Cross, and how he said, I am their flag, Christian flag, representing the first disciple, the first apostle, Andrew. It's a Christian flag. And that's why they want to tear it down. Ancient Israel used standards. They used banners. They used flags. They used ensigns. Numbers 1, verse 52. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard, throughout their hosts. And then down in chapter 2 and verse 2, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. With the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. So yes, we honor the God-honoring and Christian banners of our father's house. St. Andrew's Cross, which is a Christian flag. And it's the only Christian flag I won't have anything to do with, by the way. I've got a whole article about that thing they call a Christian flag and how that thing was developed. And I want nothing to do with it. I want nothing to do with it or a pledge. In fact, I believe, and I think it's already been shown, the U.S. flag, you know what? Antichrist is not going to have any problem using that. In fact, probably already is. This so-called Christian flag, this big ecumenical thing that everybody goes around, no problem for the Antichrist to employ that. Not a chance that he's going to employ that flag. It's already rejected by the existing Antichrist Western governments around the world. I have a sermon on our Southern flags. Maybe I'll get back to preach that again someday. And I also have an article about the so-called Christian flag and how that came about. Maybe I'll turn that into a sermon someday too. I don't know. Additionally, we had all these other charges against us, and I'm not going to get into it all. I just don't know where they came from. After you're here with us for 9 years and all of a sudden, I don't know. But we were charged with committing evil deeds because we stood up for liberty. Because we participated in the liberty movement. And he kept saying Second Amendment rights. I don't believe Second Amendment rights. I got God-given rights. But he's Second Amendment rights. And yet, I recall the Lord saying in Luke 22, verse 36, Then said he unto them, Now he that hath a purse, let him take it, likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Well, it sounded like he more believed in Second Amendment. Oh, no. Second Amendment wasn't there yet. The Lord obligates us to protect our own, to protect our families. You know, that passage I went over about Nehemiah when he was building rebuilding the walls. And he talked about the fight for your families and your wives and your children and your houses. And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You don't take care of your own. You're denying the faith. You're worse than an infidel. And certainly that isn't just talking about the genie in your pocket. You know, providing for your own is protecting what's your own. The Lord, in one of his teaching sessions, parable, said this. Said, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And specifically, a phrase that's been used in, I forget, it's a book I read about, and I'm sure other folks have used this phrase that the Lord used, but we're stand up to wickedness. The Lord said, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. We're to stand against wickedness. And, you know, some folks don't like that. And next week, I think I'm going to bring one out from the past. There's some allusions. There's some modern-day preachers. You guys call themselves Baptists. You know, that count our forefathers, our revolutionary forefathers, and certainly our second revolutionary forefathers, as wicked and evil men who were sinning. You know, they should have been submitting to the crown, and they should have been, what, you know, bowing over and so forth. But Scripture says we stand up to wickedness. Proverbs 25:26, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. Saying it, what he's saying there, just to put it in our vernacular, he ain't no good. You know. A righteous man that falls down before the wicked, that bows down before the wicked, he's a troubled fountain, he's a corrupt spring. Not worth spit. We're to defend the weak, the psalmist says in Psalm 82:3. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. A very prominent saying during the First War of American Independence. It is variously attributed. You'll see it attributed to Jefferson and to Franklin and to and I don't know who first said it, but I do know that it was very prominent on the mouths and in the lips of our Baptist forefathers. In fact, I've told you the story before, after the war, when Jefferson was president, the Baptist had a giant cheese made. And they had this carved on the cheese. And it was kind of an interesting thing. But anyway, and gave it as a gift to Jefferson. But our Baptist forefathers were apt to say, resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. And by the grace of God, you know, I seek to stand with our Baptist forefathers who took prominent positions in both the First and Second Wars for independence and liberty. Again, there are those who charge them with disobedience, and those who misread and misinterpret and twist, you know, Romans 13 and other places, you know, where Paul speaks and the Lord speaks. Last week, I preached that sermon from a Confederate chaplain. That may have been one of the straws. I don't know. I wasn't getting a very good reaction from that from some people. But anyway, and I've preached in the past about what was the so-called Black Regiment. The American Revolution, you know, the preachers, they all dressed in black, long frock coats and so forth. And they were called the Black Regiment. You know, that they stood up against the British tyranny. They stood up against the crown. And, you know, even the crown understood that and disparaged them. So, yes, we do remember our forebears. both physical and spiritual. Whether you're grafted in, you know, some of you weren't born, maybe you don't have Confederate. That's not the point. It's people God used and brought us here and gave us these graces. I always remember the time Diane went with me to the cemetery in Perrin. And we walked around and looked at my people's graves. And the Bible verses and the sayings that they had engraved on those on their stones. I know my Redeemer liveth. And Diane said, these are my people. These are my people. And maybe not always initially anyways, maybe never in the spiritual sense for some people, like that lady we met yesterday. I mean, obviously, New Yorker, Jewish, and she loved the Confederacy. You know, she was adamant about it. And perhaps the Lord will do a work in her heart too, you know, but... And I believe, and this is another verse I've often quoted on Confederate Memorial Days, that the Lord would have us to do this. On Philippians 4:8, where Paul says, finally, brethren, what sort of things are true, what sort of things are honest, what sort of things are just, what sort of things are pure, what sort of things are lovely, what sort of things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It's right for us to think on those things, those that God used and how God moved. In particular, if you go back and study those words where it says if there be any virtue, that word speaks of manly valor. If there be any manly valor, if there be any praise, if there are things that are worth commending, Paul said, think on those things. Why? Well, first of all, it causes us to give God honor and glory, and it causes us to pray that by God's grace, He might make us like them. He might be pleased to use us like them. Specifically charged with the sin of promoting the liberty movement. I don't know what that means. I think kind of the gospel, Jesus, all, Jesus, that's all. That is the liberty movement. That's what truly is. All these people may not understand it. Some of them may misuse the words. But in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Can't help but think of all when one of the presidential candidates quoted that verse. He said 2 Corinthians 3:17. But anyway. Now, brethren, I know better than any of you. Maybe not better than my wife. But anyway, better than any of you that I'm far from perfect. And yet, and somehow you all got lumped in here with me too. I don't know, but maybe it wouldn't have happened that way if somebody tried to follow Scripture anyway. I really don't understand how, just out of, not a word! Matthew 18, the Lord said in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. It seemed to me that that could have come to play somehow, or should have. I'm not saying things would have been different or would have changed, but I just didn't understand the accusatory language and so forth. again, this individual said, he couldn't even bid us Godspeed. Well, I do bid him Godspeed, and, you know, and I pray the Lord guide him into all his truth. I pray the Lord guide all of us into his truth. At this point, I think he's pretty confused. But I don't count him an enemy or an apostate, so he may count me as he wishes. And in his message, he said he was separating himself from us. And we'll honor that. We'll give him his wish. But by the grace of God, we'll continue to do what I believe the Lord would have us to do. To continue on, to march on. I know, you know, we still have a lot to learn. We still have a lot of growing to do. The Lord continues to teach as we obey. And I'm willing to go wherever he leads us in accordance with his will and his word and his direction. And maybe I have to dig out my other old sermon about, you know, why are we still here? Sometimes I have to remind myself of that, too. And be it few or many. The Lord says where two or three are gathered, so we still got that. If it comes down to Diane and I, we still got that, two or three. You know, so that's the Lord's church. And if he's pleased to add to that, then we praise his name for it. And I think what come out of this, you look at things and, yes, you know, I desire and I'll do what I can to be a better Christian and to be a better husband and a better father and a better grandfather and a better pastor. But until the Lord shows me differently, I think we're walking at least in the direction we're supposed to be going in, and perhaps he'll give us some corrections if we need it. And hopefully we're always open to that. But I think it was important to maybe touch on some of these things and say, well, this is who we are. I mean, how could anybody be surprised by that? I've never tried to sneak up on anyone ever. So, there we go. And may the Lord work in all our lives to make us what he'd have us to be. And that we might continue on. Let's take our hymnals. We'll turn to page number 32 and stand and sing a closing hymn. Jesus Loves Even Me, number 32.
Even me.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you set aside as your own. Or as we meet on the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose gloriously and victoriously from the grave. Father, we thank you for his all-sufficient atonement that redeemed all those that are his. We thank you for the promise that all that the Father gave him will come to him, and that he'll not lose one. For we know not who all your elect are, but we know that you'll bring them to yourself. We're thankful, Lord, that you give us as your people the opportunity to be witnesses and testimonies that we might be used of thee. Lord, that we might, in fact, bring light where you've already given life. That those that are yours and have been quickened might hear and embrace the gospel of their salvation. Father, we thank you for those that you've used before us as we reflect upon the victories that you've given in the past. Those you've strengthened and used and molded and shaped, and Father, we would that you might undertake in our own lives. And we give you the glory for all that you've accomplished in the past that has brought us to where we are today. Father, we pray that we might clearly discern your will for ourselves as individuals and as your church. By your grace, we might go forth in those ways and be used of thee. Or we know in the latter days, folks aren't going to want to receive the truth. There may be difficult times, and sparse times. Lord, give us the grace to continue on. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Thank you, Lord, for bringing Bill and Joanne to be with us today. We pray your hand upon each of us, that you might make us your instruments in the coming week. Thank you, Lord, again for your love for one another. Pray your hand upon those that need your healing. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.